Paul's words, and he said, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of all the blessings and the joy, the gladness, the instructions, the admonitions, the fellowship, the examples, the tears of this Bible Students General Convention for 1983. In a few moments here, we're going to be forming a line down this center aisle. And we're going to have a love feast. We're going to be saying our goodbyes. And hopefully we're going to be thinking about next year. The prospects of once again meeting together at the foot of Jesus. But you know, I couldn't help but think of that. And I have a hard time with that love feast. But I can imagine what it would be like to be in the place of our brother who had those words of the hymn that accompanied the love feast sung to him, knowing that perhaps he would never see these brethren again this side of the veil. Blessed be the time. It seems just like a few minutes have gone by, and we were hearing the opening prayer of this convention. The brother used words like contemplating the things before us, thoughts of appreciating our privileges and responsibilities. And here it is now, 6 days later, and we're about to bring this convention to a close. When our brother gave us the welcome address, he said we have been hoping and praying for this convention for a whole year. And we were anticipating many wonderful blessings. He also said the Father promised to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I believe he did. And I believe it's beyond our capacity, the blessing that he poured. Well, it's nice to talk about the blessings and all the nice things of the convention, but with arrangements of the convention comes some trials. I was thinking of our Lord pouring out his blessings, and he poured out showers for us. I remember one sister said, I walked through the rain and I ruined my shoes. And she said, "That's okay, I have another pair." One sister went back to her dorm to find somebody's luggage in there and some men's shoes, and she was disturbed about who was going to be in her room. But of course, it all worked out. Perhaps she had to wait in a line when the temperature was up in the 90s and the humidity was high, and perhaps it was uncomfortable those first few nights as you anticipated the morning and the blessings of a new day. Yet, did we hear the complaints? Did we hear that, why does it have to be this way? Why can't it be nice and cool? I didn't hear them. Yes, the Lord has truly blessed us. We found that the Lord is seen to us through the eyes of faith. And we find that he speaks to us through our brethren. Now, when you go back and analyze the discourses and the variety of discourses, you wonder how could so many brethren put thoughts together and come here with so many wonderful blessings and not really duplicate the blessings. Well, the brethren didn't put those together. We realize that the theme of this convention has been the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has directed the minds and the hearts of our brethren. When we look at ourselves, what are we? our brother said, we are but common earthware jars. We're just common earthware jars. But there's something special, he said. He said, we have a sixth sense. And that sixth sense is the Holy Spirit. Three times today, there have been discourses about the mountains. There was a discourse about Abraham taking his son up to the mount and about to sacrifice him. There was a discourse concerning the shaking of Mount Zion. There was a discourse of Moses coming down the mountain and the reflection of the power of God in his face. And we want to talk about a mountain too. We want to talk about an incident that happened with our Lord and his disciples, and it was recorded for us in Mark, the 8th chapter. Our Lord had been with his disciples. He had fed the 5,000. He had performed miracles. And then he asked his disciples something, and really he was asking us the same question. And he said, beginning with that 27th verse of Mark 8, whom do you say that I am? And they answered, they said, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. And some said, Elias. And others said, one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And there was Peter. And Peter said unto him, thou art the Christ. And our Lord went on to say that whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The next chapter, 6 days later, we find that our Lord taketh with him Peter, James, and John. And the scriptures tell us, that's Mark 9, beginning that second verse, he leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And you know, we talk about mountaintop experiences. We say that we're on a mountaintop. Well, there are some characteristics about a mountain. First is, it takes effort. You just don't more or less walk along and you're in the mountains all of a sudden, but there's effort exercise, so you climb with effort to reach the heights. Something else, what do you take with you when you climb mountains? Do you take your lawnmower and your bank book and your scrub pail and perhaps your rakes and your hose? Do you take your cares? Do you take your worldly possessions with you when you climb the mountain? You don't. You pack the lightest you can possibly pack. And really, brethren, that's what we've done here this week. We haven't brought our cares, our responsibilities with us. We've packed light. Someone told us that sheep like the high ground, and they like light. And in order to do that, you must go upward. And so, the three disciples and our Lord climbed the mountain, and they became apart by themselves. And then we have the words that our Lord was transfigured before them. This word transfigure means to transform. And just a little bit of background. It probably was eventide. The scriptures tell us that some of the disciples were very tired. And even one account, because there's three accounts of this episode, they fell asleep. And when they woke up, there was the Lord transformed or transfigured. His clothes were whiter than white. He became shining. And with him were two other individuals. And they recognized him as Elias, or Elijah, and Moses, and they were talking to our Lord. What were they talking about? The account in Luke 9, 29-31 tells us they were talking about our Lord's decease, or our Lord's exodus, our Lord's leaving the earth. Now we know that the two individuals there were not really Moses and Elias or Elijah, but they were a vision. Our Lord tells us it was a vision. And we find that they represent the kingdom picture with our Lord being the center of that kingdom. We find that the work of the Jewish age and the gospel age is shown in these individuals. The work of the ancient worthies, the work of the church combined to bring blessings with our Lord in his kingdom. The disciples recognized Jesus. They said, "Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the consecrated one, the Messiah." And it's kind of strange that only three were asked to come up with him. You know, after all, there were 12 and perhaps even more. But only three were allowed to come up or asked to come up with him. And I think it's a picture of why we're here. We're here because the Lord has asked us to come here up the mountain with him. Why do we know that the two other individuals were not really individuals, but just a vision? Our Lord said he was the first fruits of them that slept. He hadn't been resurrected. He hadn't died yet. So these were merely images or visions to visualize to the disciples the majesty and power of God's kingdom. And you know, we have recognized the Lord as our Messiah. He's invited us to sit at his feet this day. You know what Peter said? Peter said, "It is good for us to be here, Lord." Can we say that? I'm sure we can. A vision of God's kingdom. For 6 days we've been talking about God's kingdom. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And what was the Holy Spirit? The mighty, all-powerful, invisible, everlasting power of God. And our theme text, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Peter said, "Lord, let's build three tabernacles, or let's build three booths here. Let's stay here for a long time. Let's build a booth for yourself and for Elijah and for Moses." We find that maybe we'd like to live here a long time too. Maybe we'd like to just bar those doors and call this our place, our home. We know Peter didn't build any tabernacles or booths, and we won't either, because our life is not to be a life of isolation. Our life is a life of suffering, of trials and testings. And so consequently, we get them out in the world. Tomorrow, we're going to walk down our mountain. But before we do, let's talk about the vision we saw these past 6 days. Now, some of you are sitting there, and some of you are sitting there. Perhaps you saw the vision different than I did. Perhaps some discourses appeal to you more than they appeal to me. And it's interesting. Some of us need certain discourses. I was commenting to someone that there was one discourse I didn't get much out of, and it probably was my fault. And about 10 minutes later, two sisters said, "Boy, that was the best discourse of the convention." The one that I said, I didn't get much out of. And so we see that we view the vision from different angles. And the Lord has a message for all of us. The Holy Spirit, the power of God. You know, we trace that Holy Spirit from the foundations of earth to the kingdom of God and to ages eternal. Yet perhaps the one that impressed us the most was the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What is the Holy Spirit doing for us? It seems like 10 was a good number this year, because we had 10 evidences of the Holy Spirit. One point I was impressed with was concerning a brother who put tracks in his shoes as he took them to the shoemaker. Or the brother who dropped the track off from a train and just jumped back on. Well, I know a brother who puts a track in every bill he pays. He sends a track back, it doesn't cost a thing. So you're paying your electric bill, you can drop a track in. You're paying your telephone bill, it'd be very easy to drop a tract in. And what does it cost? A brother once said, "Troubles small, troubles great. Remember Romans 8:28. And what is Romans 8:28? All things work together to them who love God. That was one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit. We were told it wasn't an impossible dream, but it was a reality. We were given a checklist, and we were to fill it out and mark, is it slightly evident in our life, moderately, or strongly evident? There was a discourse concerning our guardian angels. The mighty power of those beings that watch over us. The power that our Lord had within His grasp, if He so desired it. That our angels are given charge over us in all our ways. I understand that discourse was prepared a year ago. And you speak of the providences of the Lord. Baptism. We saw a demonstration of brethren who desired to demonstrate what had taken place in their heart. We heard the wonderful story of Naaman. And the lesson was for us to plug up the loopholes. When the Lord said to be baptized 7 times in that river, it didn't mean 6, it didn't mean 5, and we'll do that 7th one later. But it meant 7. The word was 7. And I wonder, you know, when Naaman left and went back to his hometown, he took 2 barrels full of Israel ground. He took holy soil with him. What are we going to take back with us tomorrow? We were told the little tots made plaques and pictures and blocks, and they're going to take those home. And if you're the parents, you'll have to hang them up on the walls for at least a few weeks. But what are we going to take home with us tomorrow? We were told about sheep and their characteristics. We were told about friendship and what it means to be a friend. That wonderful example of 2 souls or two bodies in one soul, I should say, makes a friend. And to top that, we found that it was 144,000 who had one soul, one heart, and one head. We heard about ordained prophecy. We heard about the shakings of the heavens, the cares of this world. We also had 10 guidelines for understanding God's promises in our life. We heard about the promises where two or three are gathered, the jewels, Jehovah's 2020 vision. We heard testimonies. We heard the word of the Lord sung in praise and in melody. I was on the book table today, and I had a fight to get in the door. The crowd was so filled in that room, they were just having their hands loaded, and I saw one sister, and she had a pile of books that she held here, and she held them under her chin as she walked off that book table. And I was so thrilled to realize that the message of the truth is still precious in the sight of our brethren. And the work of dispensing God's word goes merrily on. So now what? We've been here 6 days. We've heard a lot. We've seen a lot. And what are we going to do? Moses was on Mount Sinai. Our Lord was speaking with him. He was giving him tablets, the Ten Commandments. And Lord spent many days with Moses, and the people wondered what happened to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 32:7, Moses, go, get down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Yes, the golden calf was made. The people worshipped it, they sacrificed unto it, and they danced around it. And they said, these be our gods. Can you imagine the feeling Moses had? Here he's away from his people, and they turn, so to speak, against God. And so we read in that 32nd chapter of Exodus, beginning the 19th verse, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf. He saw the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablet out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. I can just imagine Moses with these tablets and throwing them down and not being content to see them bounce in the ground and perhaps crack once or twice, but he probably would have just stamped on them to break them in his anger. And he took that calf, which had been made, and burnt it with fire, and then he had it ground into powder, and he scribed upon the water, and made the people drink of it. What's that to do with us? Well, that calf was made of the gold earrings and the gold trinkets that Israel brought out of Egypt. They took the earrings out of their ears and they threw them in this molten pot, and up came a calf. What did that calf represent, do you think? John speaks of the three ingredients that I think makes up the golden calf. 1 John 2:16. He says, 1, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, 2, the lust of the eyes, and 3, the pride of life. All this, he says, is not of the Father, but of the world. Well, brethren, we're standing here on Mount Zion, and we look back at the life we are going back to, the life we left 6 days ago. Is there a golden calf there waiting for us? Is there a little bit of pride back there, perhaps of our position in life? Perhaps in the home we live in? Perhaps the farm we live on? Perhaps the job we hold? Perhaps the esteem we hold with our neighbors or our friends? Is there any lust of the eye back home? Or lust of the flesh? Or how about the pride of life? Maybe it's just a small lamb, or I should say a small calf, but maybe it's a very large one. So if we leave this mountain tomorrow, are we going to have that same enthusiasm that Moses had when he came down that mountain to destroy that idol worship, the worship of pride and lust? How do we judge ourselves? How do we compare ourselves with others? If you had set a standard, what would you pick? If someone said, how many meetings do you go to? Would you say, well, I go to as many as Brother Sam does, or Bill, or Jim. Would you say, well, he doesn't come along too often, but I do just as much as he does. Is that the standard we set before our eyes? Realize we have but one standard, and that's the standard of the Lord. That's the standard we must achieve, or attempt to achieve. Perhaps we'll never get there, but it's the desire and the determination that the Lord is concerned about. At General Motors, we have a system for grading cars. It's called a quality index. And they've determined that a perfect car, a car with zero defects, rates a 145. That's a point system, 145 points. And each defect costs so many points. And so they have periodic audits and determine how these cars compare to that perfect 145 standard. Well, because of capabilities, they realize that they can never get to 140. 140 would be a maximum that they could ever desire or ever achieve. Yet the standard is 145, or the goal, I should say. And I believe that's like our life. We have a standard, and that's the Lord. That's 100%, or 145. Yet only the Lord knows what our capabilities are. We call it process capabilities. What we're capable of achieving as our standard or as our goal. But if we never shoot for 145, we're never going to get even 140 or even 130. And so everybody strives for 145, hoping to make 140. And you know, sometimes we're concerned about the things on the outside. We're concerned about the defects in our appearance, in our presenting ourselves to our brethren. We're so concerned about the outside that we have problems on the inside that cost us just as many points. And they all add up, brethren, and they subtract. They subtract from our goal of 145. So do we say, forget it? So now what? We've sat here, we've listened to the word of the Lord, we've been admonished, We've been directed. We've been encouraged. We've been blessed. And now what's the answer? The answer is we go on. We go on and we strive to be a 145. Looking down from our mountain, maybe you can see a very small golden calf in your life. Maybe I see a very large golden calf in my life. But it's kind of dark. But we can still make them out. But beyond that calf, we see the lights of a city. We see the lights of home. And to get home, we have to get past our calf. For the friends that now are waiting in the cloudless realms of day, who are calling me to follow where their steps have led the way. They have laid aside their armor and their earthly course is run. They have kept the faith with patience and their crown of life is won. They have laid aside their armor for the robe of spotless white, and with Jesus they are walking where the river sparkles bright. We have labored here together, we have labored side by side. Just a little while before me, they have crossed the rolling tide. Oh, those dear familiar faces, there will be no trace of care. Every sigh was hushed forever at the palace gate so fair. I shall see them, I shall know them, I shall hear their song of love, and we'll all sing hallelujah in our Father's house above. They are calling, gently calling, sweetly calling me to come. And I'm looking through the shadows for the blessed lights of home.